to help somebody get to heaven? Can God use our lives to maybe share the gospel or love somebody in a way that would open their hearts to Jesus Christ? That's really all that matters. So I want to talk about today out of Luke chapter 16, if you'll turn there, please. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 16, verse 1. Father, open our hearts to your word this day. I pray you are the teacher. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us and shows us truth. And Father, I just pray this morning that our eyes be opened, our ears would hear. And Lord, there's something you want to speak to each one of us. I just pray that whatever that unique thing is for each of our lives, we would hear it clearly and respond to you, Lord. Show us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ through your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So there was times in the Bible, a good story that's similar to this is the story of Joseph, where he was like a manager. There was a Potiphar, was a man who owned a lot of things, and he would have people in his house that would manage his affairs. And they were called stewards. Some of you may have a version that changes the word manager to the word steward. And so there was a rich man whose manager or whose steward was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and he asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management." So the thing you need to understand about stewards is they are accountable. There's a few things I want to say about stewards this morning. One is they take care of things that are not their own. It was the rich man who owned the possessions. It was a steward who was charged with caring for them. And the second thing is every steward is accountable to his taking care of those resources. In this case, you see the man basically wasted the possessions, and so he was called to give an account. He said, give an account of your management because you can be my manager no longer. And so the manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I mean, that's a terrible situation to be in, isn't it? I mean, for all this time, you've had a paycheck somebody provided for you by the services you were doing, and you weren't faithful. You weren't a faithful steward. You wasted his money. So he says, basically, I'm going to fire you. And you look at yourself, you think, wow, I'm going to be out of a job, out of an income. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches. I mean, I wasn't looking forward to that. And he was too ashamed to beg. So he develops this scheme. I'm going to work a plan so I can be provided for. And here's what he did. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? The guy says, 900 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. How many of you would love that if you had a bill for 900 gallons of olive oil, and the guy called you in and said, listen, man, how about you write it to 450? He gave you a 50% discount. But what was this steward doing in that action? Anybody get an idea what he's trying to do? What is it? He's skimming, but he's building a relationship with somebody, but he's trying to provide for himself. He's concerned about his own situation, so he's using these resources of the manager, and he's cutting a deal to people. And how many of you know when we cut a deal to somebody in this world, what do we expect? Yeah, I'm going to cut you a deal. I cut you 50%. Tomorrow, I'm going to be without a job. You think I can come and stay with you for a week or two? That's really what he's doing here. And so the next guy, he calls in, what do you owe? And he says, 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And so he told him, take your bill and make it 800. He didn't get quite as good a deal, but it's still a pretty good discount, wasn't it? 20% here. And so the master commended the dishonest manager. You ever read that and wondered, I mean, what in the world is this talking about? Because a lot of times what happens is we read the parables and we think the rich man, we would think, well, that's God and the manager is us. But I don't really think it's a parable showing God and us. I think it's a parable showing comparisons. Because he's going to talk about what is a faithful steward in a few verses here. And I think he's showing us two different value systems that people can walk in. And I'll develop that as we go. But obviously, we know that God would never commend dishonesty, would he? So this really can't be speaking about God in that sense. And so this manager, or this master, commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. And now Jesus is kind of giving the moral of the story here. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. So he's showing it, there's two different kinds of people. As he looks at the world, he says there are people of the world and there are people of the light. Can you see that here? Which are you? Okay, we're not real sure, are we? There are people of the world and there are people of the light. And Jesus is saying, I just want you to know the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their finances and dealing with their people than are the people of light. And so as he looks, I mean, again, in a simplified manner, he looks upon this world. He says, there are people of the world and there are people of light. And the people of the world have a certain value system. And this guy here, this steward, was really engaged heavily in the value system of the world, wasn't it? First of all, he wasn't really managing his resources properly, whether he was skimming or just not doing a good job. He wasn't being a faithful steward. He lost his job. So now he's like, I got a few more days before I'm out the door. Maybe I can make a way for myself. And so he's looking to scheme and plan, and he's cutting these deals that really wasn't his to cut. This was the master's money. But he's cutting this guy by 50%, cutting this guy for 20%. But he's thinking, you know what? When this is all said and done, I've made new friends here. And I'm going to be out of a job. I certainly don't want to dig ditches. I don't want to go out and beg. So these people that I've cut a deal for, they're going to come and accept me into their homes. So he's being shrewd. He's using the ways of the world to get his own way. And so Jesus is saying this is a story about a comparison. The way of the world, the way the people of this world would manage their worldly wealth, and how a faithful steward should manage his wealth. And so Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, you know, the Bible is actually here telling us how we should use our worldly wealth. How many here have worldly wealth? Every one of us does. I mean, even if you have $100, that's worldly wealth. It's money, isn't it? I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Now, that sounds a little bit weird. It's not like we're trying to bribe people or buy people. But he's basically saying, use worldly wealth, not necessarily always for ourselves. You see, this man, this unfaithful steward, was using the worldly wealth for himself. It was all about him. It was about his protection, his safety, his welfare, finding a dwelling for myself, a temporary dwelling. But Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wouldn't it be great on the day that you die and you step into glory and you see there people welcoming you because you had a part in the fact that they're there? And he says, Scott, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for helping me know Jesus. Thank you for reaching out to me. We heard stories about that today. Sam, you know, Sam went down there and he gave of his time. He gave of his money. He gave of his worldly wealth. He invested something in the life of a family. And through those circumstances and the connections the Lord brought here, this Erasmus gave his heart to Jesus. And one day Erasmus is going to be standing there. If he dies before Sam and Sam walks into heaven, Erasmus is going to welcome him into what's called eternal dwelling to say, thank you for giving. Thank you. And so Jesus is telling us there are two different value systems here. There's a way the world thinks about money, and there's a way that I think about money. And he tells us to use worldly wealth to make friends so they can welcome us into eternal dwellings. Let's talk about God's value system. The foundation of God's value system is what's called stewardship. Stewardship, now, you know, when you talk about stewardship, you're going to talk about tithing. I'm not talking about tithing today. I'm talking about stewardship. Why is it so quiet in here? The idea of stewardship is this. God owns everything. You know, the thing about tithing, we think, well, I gave my 10% to the Lord. That's not tithing. Tithing is you get to give him back what's his, but that 90% is still his. You think, well, I gave the Lord his 10, I got my 90. That's not your 90. And see, if you're going to walk in a value system that is not of the world but is of the kingdom, you've got to begin to recognize that everything I have is God's. Think of how much money do you have in your purse today, in your pants, or in your wallet, or wherever you keep it, in your shoe. Who does it belong to? See, do you begin life with the idea that everything I have is God's? You talk about my car, that's God's car. I love Rayo's testimony when someone threw a brick through a windshield. He said, look what they did to your car, Lord. It released him from the burden of caring about that. Not, I mean, he got it fixed, but it's just the Lord's. Your house is the Lord's. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Well, I built my business. Great. Who gave you the power to get wealth? Who keeps you alive? Who keeps your heart beating? Did you do that today? Did you suck in the air? Or did God give you the nerves to make that happen? Everything is the Lord's. And the question is, what am I doing with your stuff, Lord? That's the heart of stewardship. What am I doing with your stuff? My house is the Lord's. My car is the Lord's. My clothes are the Lord's. What's the matter with you, Lord? You don't have good taste. What's going on here? Everything we have is the Lord's. And Jesus says, use worldly wealth to make friends that they can welcome you into eternal dwellings. We need to be asking ourselves a question. How can I use what you've given me, your resources? How can I use what you've given me for the advancement of your kingdom? That's stewardship. God's value system is founded in the concept of stewardship. And I already mentioned that stewardship is an accountability. There's faithfulness required and so on and so forth. You know something else that belongs to the Lord? Our bodies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything is His. The heart of God's value system is faithfulness. So Jesus goes on in verse 10, and he's starting to talk now about what does a good steward look like? And it's based on faithfulness. You see, this steward we read the story about was not faithful, so he had to be shrewd. He wasn't faithful, and so he had to make these schemes to try to provide for himself. He wasn't really concerned about the master's wealth as his own benefit from that. So it was all about himself. The whole world centered around him. But Jesus talks about stewardship and the requirement of faithfulness here. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Now, you might sit here and say, when I ask the question, how many here have worldly wealth? Not many said anything because you're thinking worldly wealth means I have millions of dollars. That's not true. Worldly wealth means you have a dollar. It's just that you have what the King James Version calls filthy lucre. You have something. You have wealth. You have time. You have energy. You have kindness to give. The Bible says we're to be stewards of our spiritual gifts. We're to be stewards of the gospel, stewards of our lives. All this belongs to God. But if you have very little and you're faithful with it, the Bible says you can be trusted with much. It's almost like there's a proving ground here. Can you be trusted with little? You say, well, you know what? If I had lots of money, I'd give all my money to the Lord. No, you wouldn't. You would do just what you're doing today. Because it's not really an equation of money. It's an equation of faithfulness. It's an equation of understanding stewardship. He that can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You know, the Bible talks about there are things called true riches. Worldly wealth isn't true riches. See, again, that's the people of this world. We think, well, if I could just be richer. I mean, we see so many articles. I see news articles all the time about who are the top 10 billionaires in America and who made the most money. Because for us, in our mind, it's all about worldly wealth. How do we get more? How do we keep more? How do we use it for ourselves or whatever? But in God's kingdom, there are what's called true riches, and it has really nothing to do with worldly wealth. But the Bible does say that if you're faithful with worldly wealth, He'll give you true riches. The riches of God, the riches of grace, the riches of His wisdom, the riches of that relationship. There are so many things that are so much more valuable than dollar bills. And He calls these the true riches, faithfulness. Moves us toward that. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You know, if you borrow something from somebody, what should you do with it? Give it back. What if you borrow something from somebody and it breaks? What was that? I didn't hear it. Give it back. Say, hey, this thing's broken, man. No, if you break it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to fix it or buy them a new one. If you borrow someone's car, what should you do? Put some gas in it. You know, these are just common principles, but they're showing faithfulness. It's showing gratitude. It's not about me. It's about being faithful with these things. If you're faithful with another man's property, God will give you your own, he says here. The next point is God's value system. The strength of it is found in the love of God. Look at verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Now, in the context of these verses, I believe is what he's saying here is that worldly wealth can become my master. And you know what? Worldly wealth can become master whether you're rich or poor. You don't have to be a millionaire to have worldly wealth be your master. It's an attitude of heart. It's simply us recognizing that all that I have, however much or however little, belongs to Him. And for whatever reason, God has seen within you a person to be trusted with much or a person to be trusted with little, for whatever reason. But you have what God has seen fit to give you. And it's up to us to say, God, you know what? I'm going to be faithful with what you've given me, however little it may be, or however much it may be. But I'm not going to let worldly wealth be my master. There's only one master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you will hate the one and love the other. Well, no, I would never do that. I know I'm really tied up with worldly wealth, but I still love Jesus. No, Jesus said, you will hate one and love the other. You can't have two masters. Don't you love the way Jesus really simplifies things for us here? It's not really that complicated if we'll just take his word at what it says and believe in it. You will hate one, love the other. You'll be devoted to one, and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who wants to walk around serving money? But yet we do it. We may not even recognize it, but we're driven by it. We're driven to it. We're driven for it. We think about it. We plan for it. We invest our lives for it. And I understand we have to live in this world, and money is the economy of our day and age. But does it have to be my master? Can't he be my master? And can't we say, Lord, provide for me what I need, give me what you want me to have, and allow me to be faithful in the use of it. This is yours. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. You know, that's what happens is when you get stepped on your toes, I guess. Jesus was stepping on the Pharisees' toes. They loved money, and they were hearing him say this, and they basically turned their nose up at him. They sneered at him. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of God, but God knows your hearts. And see, that's the issue. We're talking about issues of the heart here. God knows your hearts. He knows where your love is. He knows that you have chosen this as your master rather than him. And he says this word, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Can you hear that for a minute? Can you see that there's two value systems out here? What people highly value is detestable in God's sight. So what I want to do is I want to say, Lord, help me to have your value system. Help me to see things the way you see them. And we understand that through the teaching of God's word. Next, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. So Jesus is speaking now, I think, to these Pharisees, and he's saying, hey, you know what? There's been a change here. The law and the prophets were until John. John was like this high water mark of the Old Testament. But the kingdom of God is being preached, and every man is being pressed into it. But he's also saying, just because now the new covenant is coming, now the kingdom of God is being preached, now the Messiah is here, and I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom, still, the law and the prophets are in effect. He said, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. You know, the Bible didn't go away when Jesus came. And I just want to take and I guess, proclaim to us this idea that we live in a world, in a culture, where we think things are shifting and things are shifting, and the Word of God doesn't have its same impact. God's word is still the same. We have this pressure from society saying, well, times have changed. Those things of the scripture, they're kind of antiquated. Why don't you change your views? The Lord never wants us to change our views. And so part of God's value system is based on this unchanging nature of God's word. And it really is a burden of my heart. You know, as we see our culture shifting further and further, we see churches shifting from biblical Christianity to assume the principles of our culture. I don't know what it's for, if it's to be relevant, if it's, I'm not sure what it is, but Jesus makes it clear here that even though the kingdom of God is being preached, even though now I'm here, the Messiah is here, there's not one jot or tittle going to fall from this. We need to stand upon the word of God no matter what happens in our culture. And we've got to help our children stand for the Word of God no matter where our culture leads us. We're not people who are following culture. We are people who are following our Master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an exhortation that God's value system is tied to the unchanging nature of God's word. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is not all the Bible teaches about adultery and remarriage. I mean, there are biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage and so on, but I think, again, Jesus is emphasizing to these Pharisees who somehow were thinking things have changed. It's okay to love money. When Jesus was preaching, you can't serve God and money. He's saying, I'm teaching you the same things that are in the law. I'm teaching you the principles of God. It hasn't changed. Even though somehow their hearts had shifted and they loved money and they were sneering at the Messiah, he said, listen, it's all the same. And then finally, this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. He lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. You get the picture? This guy was just filthy rich, wasn't he? To be dressed in purple means the finest of clothing. He lived in what is called luxury every day. And right in his eyesight, right at the gate, was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. He simply longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Can you imagine being in such a destitute place that you're thinking, if I could just eat the food that's falling off of his table, I would be satisfied. Even the dogs came and licked his sores, the Bible says. How many of you know that's got to be a miserable place? The time came when this beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and he was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, I want you to understand this, that when people die not in Christ, they are in torment. You know, we sometimes hear messages out here today that there is no eternal punishment, that people basically fall into soul sleep. They're just kind of annihilated. But there is a person here who died, who was still aware, who was suffering, who felt pain. This is what it's like to die without the Lord. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up, he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So you see the situation? The man is in hopelessness. He's there trying to find water. There's no hope of even getting that. And he answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they may not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the word of God is sufficient for them. The word of God is sufficient to bring them to the knowledge of salvation. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And I know that's important because when you read this story, you might think one went to hell because he was rich and one went to heaven when he was poor. But it's clear that even this rich man realized the reason why he was in Hades and in torment was because he had not repented. He was aware of that. He said, no, Father, please send somebody. If somebody goes back from the dead, they will repent and they won't end up here like me. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And I just want to take a moment and encourage you that we have the Word of God. The Word of God is what Jesus has given to us to preach the gospel with. We don't have to look for anything else. It is simply His Word that will lead people to the place of salvation. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. All boils down to this. We all have very busy, hectic lives. We get involved in lots of things. Maybe at some level we are like people of the world with worldly wealth, and we find ourselves mixed up in all these transactions and stuff. We're not even sure where our hearts are at times. But you know, when you die, none of that matters anymore. This rich man died. Everything that he held important in his life was meaningless. The only thing that mattered to him was, I need some water, but I don't want my brothers to come here. See, all of a sudden, when everything was stripped away, what really mattered to him is the eternal destiny of his brothers. This rich man had an opportunity in his life. Maybe he could have reached out to Lazarus. Wouldn't it have been awesome if he reached out to Lazarus and somehow got a hold of the things of God? And when he died, you know what would have happened? Lazarus would have welcomed him into eternal dwellings. But see, that didn't happen, did it? Somehow he missed the heart of God in all the things of his life. Though he was wealthy, though he lived in luxury, though he had all these things, it was all about him. He wasn't using his worldly wealth for the advancement of the kingdom, was he? It was just about him. But when he died, he had God's value system. All of a sudden, it was about, I need to do something to keep my brothers out of this place. And so, as much as we can on this earth, would you stand with me? As much as we can on this earth, try to gain eternal value. Try to gain God's perspective on our lives, on our wealth, on the investment of our time. Help us to see it His way and not be caught up as the people of this world where it's all about us, that I spend all my life on things that won't last. Remember the story about the rich man who just kept building bigger barns, and the Lord said to him, you know, you're a fool. This day your life is going to be required. Who's going to get all these things? All of his investment was into building the bigger and the better and the whole thing. But he somehow missed out on taking the resources that were God's and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with them? So I'm not here. We're not taking up an offering. Relax. Take your hands out of your pockets. We're not going to have anybody back in the back there shaking down. I'm just saying, listen, everything that you have is the Lord's. Your life is the Lord's. Why don't we just write him a blank check of our lives today and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm a steward of this life. What is it that you want? And that's the simple question for everything. What do you want, Lord? And that covers, how do you want me to use my house? How do you want me to use my car? How do I use my life? How do I use my time? How do I use my money? Let's be stewards of God. Amen. Lord, I pray for this body of people today. I just ask you, Lord, to help us to be faithful stewards who love you above all else, Lord. Nothing stands in the way between us and you. Lord, help us to have the value system of God birthed in our hearts this morning, that everything that we see that we have possession of, we recognize as yours. Help us to be faithful as we dispense it, Lord. Father, I do pray for each person here that you'd give us a heart to reach out and make friends with our worldly wealth. Lord, that we would use our resources, our assets, all the things that we have to gain friends, that we might influence them and win them to Christ, that one day when we die and we walk through those gates, Lord, into your presence, there will be people there who will welcome us into eternal dwellings. Lord, I thank you for that, Lord God. I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to touch the lives of people. Birth that in our hearts of our people. I ask you this day in us church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Before we close, I want to ask, is there anybody here this morning that's never given your heart to Jesus Christ and you'd like to surrender to him today? And becoming a steward starts with that. Or maybe you've...